Next week's story starts, and we're starting off with a bang. In regards to David Green, you will not want to miss this. You will make sure to bring as many people with you. You're going to hear the amazing story, the story of success in worldly terms, but greater than that, the story of success in regards to the terms of the kingdom of God, okay? So you're going to be hearing that story next week. Today we're wrapping up this series called Protected. We've been talking about how God's principles and God's people are there not to punish us, but to what? Protect us. And so we're going to talk about protecting. Today I want to talk about a topic that maybe you haven't thought of when you think of protection, but the word is encouragement. And I want to talk to you about the power of that word and how that word is there ultimately to protect you, and then how you can use that word to protect others. I don't know about you, but there's times that I send out a text, and I've done this before where I send a text out to somebody just saying, hey, I believe in you, I'm praying for you, whatever it may be. There's no specific agenda other than just to simply let them know that I believe in them. And when I have done that, invariably I have them respond back to me. Most of the time, they will say, I needed it. It was just at the right time. Pastor, you don't know, or Rodney, you don't know that how much that meant to me. And as I begin to think about those notes that I send out, or maybe a text that I send, it's true when I receive encouragement, that oftentimes I'll receive some encouragement from somebody. I'm like, man, that was timely. Well, that was perfect. I needed that. Here's the truth of the matter is, we need encouragement all the time. We live in a world that can be very critical and discouraging, and we need people to build us up, and we need to be people who build others up. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul gives us a beautiful statement when it comes to encouraging others. Let's look at verse number 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look what it says. The Apostle Paul says, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus, not to pour out his anger on us." And everybody said amen to that. "Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever." Now, Paul wants you to know that in response to those two verses, verse number 9 and verse number 10, here's what this does for us, and we should do for others. So, because of that, encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Okay? Let me read that again. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Matter of fact, he's saying, you're already doing this, keep it up. But there's also an implied statement here that's saying, and if you're not doing that, you need to be doing this, encouraging one another. The data is out there. It is evident that we're not always an encouraging culture and community of people. Matter of fact, you turn on the news, it is so discouraging. Rather not watch it, because it's mostly, for the most part, negative, condescending. Talk radio is just putting down other people. Okay? We struggle with that every day. I mean, you go to work and you feel like I'm not rising to the standard. There's always seem to be more putting up on me. I hear guys that are saying all the time, it seems like nothing's ever good enough. And there's always more expectation that's being given. As a kid, teenager, student, you come home and you feel the expectations and the pressure of your parents. I mean, you feel like you did your best and it wasn't good enough. Okay, you feel discouraged. You come home and you've got bills that are mounting. You've got health issues. You've got a swarm of things that you got to take care of. You feel discouraged. You come in, you've had a great day, and you walk in, your spouse is upset because you forgot to take the trash out, or you didn't make the bed, or you didn't pick up your stuff. And all of a sudden, you went from a good day to all of a sudden a negative day. You feel the pressure of life. We all do. Social media in our culture. Well, as a teenager, the pressure of that, I mean, feeling like, oh, I don't have as many Instagram followers or Twitter followers as somebody else. Not as many people liked my picture that I put out. And so you send out a photo and like you get 50 likes, but you look at your friend who has like 250 likes. And all of a sudden you're comparing, and it can be discouraging. We live in a culture that needs encouraging people. Now, let me just, I want you to write this down. Okay, I hope that you get this. The most spiritual thing that you can do just may be to encourage someone else. Let me say that again. The most spiritual thing you can do just may be to encourage someone else. About a year and a half ago, Shannon and I were in Seattle. And we were there in Seattle. One of the things that we have learned and grown to love are Segway tours of cities. And so we went to Seattle and we decided to look up a Segway tour. They had one there. And we've done it in San Diego and Phoenix and Washington, D.C. and Rome. And we've done all over the world. We've done some Segway tours. And it's a good way to get, without having to walk, in a small group of about, you know, 5 to 10 people, a tour of a city with somebody who's very informed, and usually the person leading this is somebody who's a political science or a history major who has a lot of knowledge of the local community and has studied it and can give you a lot of good history. And so we'd go on these Segway tours. Great. Some of you looking at me like, that sounds weird. Okay. It's really a great thing. Well, I encourage people to do it. No one takes me up on my advice. They just simply say, nah. It's a great thing. So we're in Seattle. This guy leading us, his name's Ezra. That stuck in my brain. Different name. We were going through the Seattle market area, which was crowded with people, a lot of vehicles. And as he's leading the way and we're in single file, and he is on his Segway, and his Segway front tire bumps into a tire of a vehicle. It didn't hit the vehicle, didn't scratch the vehicle, didn't do it. It just bumped the vehicle. Okay, and we're going really, really slow too. So it's not like we're even going fast and hit it. Very, very slow. Okay, at this point we're going slower than walking pace. The guy who's standing next to the car goes off on Ezra, begins to berate him, begins to put him down, begins to discourage him, begins to call him names. I thought it was just going to last for, you know, a few seconds and then go on, but it didn't. He kept going. And finally, I told Ezra, I said, hey, you go on. I told everybody else, go on. I got off my Segway, walked over to the guy, stood in front of him and said, hey, how can I help you? And the guy began to calm down a little bit, but still upset. And then I think that he began to realize the idiot that he was making of himself in front of everybody else around. He just exploded for no reason on this guy. As I got back on the Segway and began to catch back up with the crew, I went up to Ezra and I said, Ezra, hey, it's all okay. Forget about this guy. Let's go on. And I began to encourage him. So the rest of the journey, I noticed that he went down. He went from a peppy, energetic, to now struggling to get through the Segway tour. And I just began to encourage him all along the journey. Every chance I get, I just began to build him up. Even when we finished, I went back over to him and said, hey, Ezra, it's okay. There's going to be some jerks out there that are going to do things and say things that really they shouldn't have said, but you're a good guy. And I began to speak into him. We left about 2 weeks later, I received a letter in the mail. The letter is from this Ezra. He apparently had looked up my information because when you do a Segway tour, you got to sign your life away for insurance purposes. You have to give your address and stuff. And so he sent me this letter. And in this letter, he began to explain how that all of his life, he's never had anybody stand up for him. And he said, I've never had anybody encourage me the way you encouraged me. And I was only doing what was right and appropriate at that moment for somebody who was defenseless and being attacked by somebody else. But he sent me this 3-page letter explaining how much that meant to him and how it inspired him. You never know what words of encouragement will do for somebody in need. To get them through their day, to get them through their week, to get them through their month, maybe to get them through their life. In Romans chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul again deals with the topic of encouragement. You find this is a common theme in his life. Notice what he says. One of these things I pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. So what is Paul saying? He's saying this, I look for opportunities. Opportunities is what? To bring a gift that will help you grow in your faith. Do you realize one of the gifts that will help people grow in their faith is the gift of encouragement? Come on, bring it to people. Now, there is actually a gift that people have, a spiritual gift that people have. I don't know if you have that. I do not have this gift of spirit of encouragement. But even if you don't have the gift of encouragement, you can be an encourager. I love being around people who have the gift of encouragement. I mean, like 24/7, 365 days a year, it just kind of flows out of them. I wish I had that. I'm always sometimes looking for more. I'm like, I'm just like more. I'm not stopping to enjoy the journey. And I want to encourage. I can still work at being an encourager. I'm going to give you a few things that I feel like is important when it comes to taking advantage of opportunities to encourage others. First off is this, search for the best in others. Search for the best in others. Will Rogers, Oklahoma's own son, who was very famous, matter of fact, was front and center of the world picture in the early 1900s. He made this statement. He said, I've never met a man I didn't like. I've never met a man I did not like. And that seems an overwhelming statement. How many of you have said, that's me? My hand's not going up on that one. I'm like, oh, I better stop, put my hand down. Because I can't really just say that. I read a biography once of Will Rogers, and he addressed the author addressed that. In talking to people, they noticed that Will Rogers had a unique way of being able to look past all the junk that somebody maybe brought to the table and find something positive about that person. He had his critics. He had people that were his naysayers. He had people that attacked him. But the writer said he had a way of being able to look past the 90% of junk and find the 10% positive on that person. Let me ask you to do the same thing. Search out the best in others. Because they're all God's creation, and inside every person is something positive. It may be tough to find, you got to search it out. It may be tough to locate, but you got to find it there. And I tell you, just you being able to find that little bit of positive about them could be the thing that could be spoken to them that could change their destiny in life. It could be that you simply are able to say, I like your hair. I like your tattoos. You don't have anything else, but that's a pretty cool tattoo or an interesting tattoo. Okay? Or maybe it's like, I like how you dress, or yeah, you got a neat personality there, or you can find that one thing. Now, let me also ask you to do this. When it comes to searching out the best in others, let's take it up a notch and let's make it a spiritual thing. So, example, if they bring a gifting to the table, maybe he's an athlete. Maybe they're a good baller, man, and they can play some ball, and they play ball well. Man, walk up to them and don't just tell them how good of a ball player they are. Attach it to something spiritual and say, hey, man, I see God has given you a gift. You're quick, you're fast, you have some skills, and man, I believe God is going to use that to bring glory to his name. You see the difference there? How about somebody who's a musician or a singer, and they play that recital, and you can say, walk up to them, not just that they're a great piano player or that they can sing well, but you can tie it to spiritually, and you can say, hey, man, you can really sing, and I believe God is going to use that gift that you have to encourage others and make a difference in people's lives. Maybe they're smart. Maybe they made a good grade, and you can walk up and say, hey, you got some intelligence. God is going to use your brain to make a difference in this world, maybe to help people out, maybe to give an answer to some cancer or a drug that's going to begin to provide pain relief for people or healing for people or deliver. Come on, that's what we need to do. Let's take it up a notch, and let's make it something spiritual. Now, second thing is this. Not only just search for the best in others, say positive things to others. Say positive things to others, because you never know what you say. These words are either going to bring life or they're going to bring what? Death. They're going to bring life or they're going to bring death. What's coming out of your tongue, come on, is going to build people up or tear people down. Several years back, we had a guy in our church named Brian. Brian had spent time in prison. Brian got out of prison. Brian got back into the scene of the party scene. He and his girlfriend were like top dogs in Oklahoma City in the party scene. If it was a big name party, they were there. They were smack dab in the middle of all of it. They had a baby. And she said, I want to take this baby to church. They showed up at North Church. He sat here not wanting to be here, just here because of her and for the child. But over time, the Holy Spirit began to work on him. And I knew God was working on him. one night after I was traveling. It was about 2 in the morning. And I just kept feeling this prompting to pray for Brian. And I pulled over at a gas station. I gassed up, and I felt like I should text him. But I'm thinking, I'm going to wake him up. I don't want to do that. But I kept feeling this overwhelming pull to text him. And I texted Brian. I said, Brian, man, I just want you to know. And I began to, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I do remember these words. He said, I want you to know I believe in you. Brian said that those were the three words that changed the game for him. Because what I didn't know is that 2 in the morning, he was over at Camo. He'd been partying that night. He was just saying, this is not even worth it, this God thing. And God was speaking to him. And he looks down and he sees this text that comes in from me. In fact, I called Brian up before I preached this message on Thursday. I said, Brian, I want you to know I'm going to share your story and these words. And is it okay? He said, oh, absolutely, Pastor. Brian lives about 2 hours away from now. He's involved with student ministry. He leads the student ministry of a church. He's heavily involved. God is using him to change lives and make a huge difference for the kingdom of God. He said, absolutely, Pastor, you can. And then I get off the phone with him, and right before service, I get this text from him. And the text from him is this. He says, hey, Pastor, it wasn't 2 a.m. in the morning. It was actually 1:51 a.m. in the morning. And I will never forget it. And just the other day, I had somebody ask me about the turning point in my life. And he said, I began to think about that, and there was no question. The moment faith began in my life without hesitation was at 1:51 a.m. in the morning when you sent me that text that said, I believe in you. You never know. You never know how your words are going to make a difference. You never know. And hear me in this. When you encourage someone, you're giving them the courage to do something positive. Hear that. When you encourage someone, you are giving them the courage to do something positive. And here's a rule that I want you to just take and mark down. Here's a rule that I've tried to apply to my life. Don't always do it, but if you think something positive, building up, uplifting, say it. If it's going to encourage others, text it. If it's going to build others up, write it down and send it to them. Put it in a note. Paste it on their car window. Do whatever you have to do. But get the word. Send them email. Call them up on the phone. If it's going to build them up for the common good, if it's going to do those things that are going to be helping people on the life's journey, then get it out there. Don't hold it in you and see the difference that it will make. And let me give you another rule. Okay? When you think of something negative or that's distracting or that is tearing down or not for the common good, don't say it, don't do it, don't put it out there. Come on, and for God's sake, don't put it on Facebook. And don't get into the arguments and get into the stuff with people. And you may say, but Pastor, I'm right. And you may be right, but it still could be wrong the way you're doing it. Be careful. Be careful. That's not what we're called to do. Come on. Don't put it on Instagram if it's going to tear people up and bring people down. Don't do that. Don't tweet it out. Come on. You don't fight evil with evil. Don't tweet the stuff out, because as followers of Jesus Christ, we're here to build up and lift up the name of Jesus Christ, not to put people down. And they may attack you, but let God be your defender and let Him stand for you, and He will do a good job. He'll do a better job than you. So, be careful. Next is this. Show others kindness. Show others kindness. We got a guy in the church, his name's Leo. Leo's an Italian. Leo was a former college football player. Leo was about 6'4", 240 pounds, very solid guy, about 10 years, about mid-50s, early 60s, right around there. And I knew Leo before he started coming to church here, but I didn't know him real well. And so I'd not had a lot of interaction with him, but I knew who he was. One day, I'm in service on a Sunday up at the front row, worshiping Jesus with my hands lifted. I'm just going after Jesus. The worship is going on. Leo apparently decides this is where he's going to start going to church. Leo shows up on that Sunday morning. I didn't know it. I'm up here worshiping God with my hands uplifted. He walks up to the front where I am, stands right in front of me. I have my eyes closed. I do not know he's there. He wraps his arms around me and gives me a big old wet kiss on the cheek. I'm like thinking, man, God, you're really being intimate today. That's my thought. And I'm like, but no, surely this can't be God. This is still very real. I open my eyes, and I'm telling you, it sure didn't look like God. Or I hope God doesn't look like. That was kind of discouraging, wasn't it? Leo gave me a big kiss. He said, Pastor, I'm here. That was his way of saying, you're my pastor. This is my church. Ever since then, every time I see Leo, he walks up to me and gives me a hug and a big old kiss on the cheek. I do not offer him the lips. Matter of fact, that day, if I wasn't so caught off guard, I would have smacked him in the mouth with this. In fact, I told Leo, I said, Leo, come on, you can kiss me, but you're only getting to first base. You're not going past first base, Leo. That's it. That's as far as you get with me, okay? Here's the thing. Men, let me talk to you for a second. Show kindness. Maybe it's kissing your kids on the cheek, the forehead. Your little boy, give him a kiss. Show him affection. Show him love. I'm telling you, that act of encouragement will go a long way. Come on, husbands and wives, show affection and kindness to each other in front of your kids. Come on, the greatest thing that you can do to encourage them is going to show affection and kiss each other and hold each other in front of your kids. Now, the kids may, they may turn, roll their eyes, all that stuff, but inside of them, they are gleaning something. They're gleaning encouragement that is good for them, that's good for their soul. Walk up to people and give them a hug. Tap them on the back. Recognize them. Let people know that you care for them. Send them that little note in their cubicle. Walk up to them and give them a cup of coffee. When you know that they came out of a tough meeting, walk over to them and say, hey, I believe in you. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to try to figure it out. You don't have to answer all life's problems for them. Just let them know that someone cares and show them some kindness. And that act will go a long way. Let's continue with Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look what he says. The Apostle Paul continues. He says, when we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. Stop there for just a moment. How many know that some days there's no rest? And you feel stretched on all ends, and you like are overwhelmed, and you're running like with a chicken with their head cut off. You can't catch yourself. And we struggle. And what do you need? You need encouragement. Notice what he said. We faced conflict from every direction. And with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. Do you get that? You know why we need encouragement? Because we face real battles every day. I mean, real battles. I'm not talking about battles against flesh and blood. I'm talking, and it may be there too, but I'm talking about spiritual battles that we deal with every day. That we have inside of us. And fear inside of us? Come on, let's over-spiritualize and act like we don't battle with fear. No, fear is a real part of the journey of a follower of Christ. And we've got to learn to walk in faith every day. Continue on. Verse number 6 kind of swings the pendulum in hurry. While you're facing all of that, but God. But God. Look at the person to you and say, but God. But God who encourages those who are encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. Do you realize that God is an encouraging God? And he takes the discouraged and he lifts them up and he builds us up. And that's what he came to do. Come on, God is not here to put you down and beat you down and make you feel like you're not worth anything. No, 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 no. If you feel that, that is the guilt and the shame of the enemy of your soul. God has come to give life and to give strength. The enemy comes to seek to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give it abundantly. That's our God. And then it's Titus. Titus is coming along. Did you get that? And he said, he came to encourage me. God wants to send people your way who will encourage you. I've been around individuals that they don't want to receive encouragement. That you start encouraging them, they all of a sudden start deflecting everything. And like, I don't want to. No, no, no. Receive it because you need it. Continue on. His presence, Titus, was a joy. But so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. Now this is a three-generational thing. Somebody encouraged Titus. Titus encouraged Paul. Paul's encourages now us, four generations. You see, encouragement is infectious. It begins to spread to other people. Continue on. When he told us how much you long to see and how sorry you are for what happened and how loyal you are to me, I was filled with, say it with me. Come on, say it with me. Joy. Joy. So, I struggle with being an encourager. You struggle probably with being an encourager. Let me give you a few things you can do to work on. First off is this. Be intentional about your thought life. Be intentional about your thought life. The seeds that are planted up here eventually produce deeds out there. That's why you got to guard what comes here, because eventually it's going to come out there. What you say is a product of what you first thought. We got to guard our thinking. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Take captive those thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, look at what it says. It says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, hey, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and come on. I was with my brother last week. I spoke for him. He's a fantastic church. Preached on a Sunday night. They have a Sunday night experience. I preached for him. Afterwards, we went out to eat. My brother's been batting some physical things for the last couple of years. In fact, for the last many months, he was afraid that he may have MS. They did lots of testing on him. While he had all the signs of MS, he did not have MS from what they could find out, but they were still struggling. Though they began to do a lot of allergy stuff on him and found out over a period of a few months that there are some allergies that he's developed in his body to foods that is really crippling his system. And so he has had to eliminate dairy, wheat, eggs, tomatoes, and chocolate. Yeah, that chocolate was bad. So we go out to eat afterwards, and we sit down, and we're ordering. And as we're ordering, his wife, I know, was looking at him, watching him intently. And so the waitress gets there and asks him what he wants to eat, and we've ordered, and he says, I'll take this. And she says, no, he won't. And he's like, why? He said, that has wheat in it. Okay. He orders something else. He says, no, he can't have that. He says, why? He said, they use eggs to make that. And he was like getting all frustrated. He's like, what can I eat? He goes down the list, and finally, after several tries, he was able to find something that he could actually eat. Now, he filled his stomach, but he didn't necessarily fill his taste buds the way he wanted. But it was interesting to note that my brother was responding out of habit. When you've eaten a certain way for 46 years and all of a sudden you have to turn on a dime and change everything out, breaking those patterns are not easy. Creating new habits are tough, wouldn't you say? And let me just say, when it comes to you and being negative or not an encourager, you may have to really work at changing some patterns in your life. Maybe you come from a family that wasn't very positive. Maybe you personally have adopted some habits over the years. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. I'm telling you it may be stinking hard. It may be somewhat discouraging because you always follow yourself slipping back a little bit. But you can do it because you can do all things through Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants you to change this aspect of your life. And you may need to have a Martha like my brother has in his wife to hold you accountable. You may need to invite people along the journey. It says, every time I say something negative, every time I say something discouraging, correct me and point it out. But you also got the power of the Holy Spirit living in you that will correct you if you will let. And so invite the Holy Spirit to continually remind you so that you can walk in encouragement. Secondly is this. Secondly, you got to run with the right people. You got to run with the right people. When I was in high school going into my freshman year on the baseball team, one of the things that I was not looking forward to was the freshman initiations, because they had some pretty raunchy initiations. And I'm not talking about you have to carry out the water jugs, or you have to, you know, spend extra time on the baseball field cleaning up things or picking up all of the nasty catcher gear. You know, I'm talking about not good stuff. Okay? Stuff that I cannot share from up here. And take you behind somewhere and strip you down and do some stuff that was not pleasant. And this was back in the 1980s. Okay? And I remember I was scared of that. And I remember early on being at one of the practices and one kid being initiated. I knew what, you know what was going on. They took him back into some behind one of the rooms. And Chuck Stout was next to me. Chuck Stout was the middle linebacker in football, the catcher on the baseball team. He was a senior, very strong, tough guy, but very kind-hearted. He looked at me and said, "Fouts, you stay close to me. They won't touch you." Guess what I did? I stayed close to Chuck Stout. I stayed really close to Chuck Stout. In fact, let me tell you how close I stayed to Chuck Stout. I mean, he went to the bathroom, I went to the bathroom. I would have went in the stall with him if I could. When I pull up to ball practice and I'd be in the car, I'd have the car windows locked. I'd come a car running if I need to get a getaway until I saw Chuck pull up. And when I saw Chuck get to the field, then I would open the door and a beeline right to Chuck. I followed Chuck everywhere because I learned this. I was going to run with Chuck because Chuck was going to protect me. And what found out at the end of the year, I was the only freshman that was not initiated on the baseball team. Come on, to God be the glory. And to Chuck Stout be the glory. Come on. In life, when it comes to encouraging, you got to run with the right people. The Apostle Paul also said this, that bad company corrupts good morals. Come on, you got a choice. Who are you going to run with? Who are you going to listen to? Some of you need to turn off certain things you're listening to and turn on other things that's going to be uplifting and building up. You need to stop reading certain things and start reading some other stuff. You need to find stuff that's going to build you up, edify you, and encourage you in the Lord. And then you need to pass that on down to someone else. And you might need to change some relationships. You may say, I've been their friend since I was a kid. If that friend is pulling you down and negative and not building you up, you need to find somebody else that will build you up in your faith. It is not worth it. It is not worth it. Now, some of you are saying, "I'm married to somebody who is a discourager." Well, you are stuck to some degree. You can't just walk out of that, and you don't need to walk out of that. But you can see the grace and the mercy of God as you begin to seek out other sources that can build you up. And over time, through your prayers and through your life example, you can begin to see the changes in your spouse. I've seen it happen, and I believe it can happen for you, right? We're going to run with the right people. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says these words. But encourage one another, how often? Daily. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Come on, it's attached right here, encouragement to sin's deceitfulness. Is that you need encouragement so that you don't fall back into sin's deception in your life. You need to be built up in your faith and encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? So we're starting this new series. And I believe you're going to be encouraged. I know you are. And that's why you need to bring people. Because these stories are stories of encouragement. David Green, get this, borrowed $600 to start his business. Borrowed $600. And now it's worth billions of dollars. Okay, here's a guy who basically went against the grain and several years ago started paying his employees $15 an hour. That was a self-imposed minimum wage. Now it's $15.75. Self-imposed. Now this is an industry where the greatest number of his workers are basically factory workers, which he could pay minimum wage or $10 an hour or whatever, but he's chosen to do that. It's costing them basically about $40 extra million a year. But he wants to be an encouragement to others. They give 50% of their profits away to ministries around the world. That's a true miracle. That's besides his own personal tithe of every penny goes to his local church, him personally. They've basically given their business away so that their own family cannot sell it or profit or make. They are actually saying if it's ever sold, it's going to go not to any one person. It's going to go to ministries around the world. Think about that. They're closed on Sundays because they want to bring glory to God and make sure that their workers have a chance to worship. When in their business, that time frame would be the most profitable time frame of the entire week to make money. How about Katherine Johnson? I'm going to tell her story. Her story is a story that's so encouraging. Of a young lady who had a brilliant brain. God blessed her with a gift that she used for the glory of God. But she faced immense attack for the color of her skin. She was under attack, whether knowingly or unknowingly, but oftentimes the systems that had been established in our culture over the years had been that she would take the back seat instead of the front seat of something. But God used her faith and her courage to have some major breakthroughs with NASA and to get man in outer space and eventually man on the moon. And God used this lady. Her courage is going to encourage you. It's going to speak volumes to you. How about Lee Strobel? I was blown away by his story. He was an atheist working for the Chicago Tribune, one of the great writers of the day. He'd won many prizes. His wife and him, his wife agnostic, he was atheist. And his wife had some friends that began to get around her and led her to Christ. She was radically saved. He went to Yale Law School. He knew that this stuff is a bunch of hoax and crazy and that this is crazy. He spent a 2-year journey to fight against and to prove that Christ was not real and that he was not the Son of God. That's what he did, research. And after 2 years, he came to the realization that I can't fight this anymore. But the claims of Christ were real. And now he's one of the leading apologists in the world for the glory of God. And how about Desmond Doss? Desmond Doss will be the last one that you're going to hear. Desmond went in World War II, and his faith said that he couldn't kill anybody. He refused to pick up a gun. And the U.S. government said, you're going to go to prison for that. If it wasn't for just one key contact, he would have spent time in prison for that. But eventually, he was allowed to go into battle. But he was forced up to the front lines of battle without a gun. He was thrown to the very front lines without a gun. But God used him to save lives. And his story is powerful. So, what else? Let me give you one more thing that will help you. Okay? You got to intentionally control your thoughts. You got to run with the right people. But also at times, you got to encourage yourself in the Lord. You got to encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. There's a story in the Bible of David. David was, his wife and his kids were taken captive. He didn't even know if they were alive. David had his own men that were threatening to stone him to death. And he was very discouraged, very beat down. And the Bible says these words about David in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? What does that look like? I've wrestled with that. I don't really know, and the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he did to encourage himself in the Lord. But let me give you a few things that I feel like could have happened. Maybe this could have happened. I believe that David probably remembered. That's one word to think about when it comes to encouraging yourself. Remember. You see, sometimes when we face something, we only remember the bad things. But I believe David remembered the miracles of God. I believe David went back in his brain right there when he was facing this discouragement and his own followers were talking about stoning him. He went back to the time he was a kid and he was on the backside of the pasture and he was herding sheep and a lion came after the sheep. But he, through the power of God, killed the lion. And then later on, a bear came to him and he was able to kill the bear. And then later on, David walks up just bringing food to his brothers. And like there's a man who's a giant named Goliath who is defying the armies of living God. And David's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come against the armies of living God? And he stood up and he went against all odds when everybody else said, there's absolutely no way. And he saw the miracle hand of God. And I believe David was just remembering what God had done in the past. And the God of yesterday's miracle is still this God of today's miracles. I believe he was reminding himself too of the promises of God that are yes and amen. I believe he was reminding himself of the things that he had written that probably he was having to draw strength on. He probably reminded himself of Psalms 23 where it says that the Lord is with me. Come on. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. Come on, church. He was reminding himself of the promises of God that are yes and amen. But also, I believe he found a way to rejoice in God. Rejoice. David was constantly doing that. He just began to rejoice. Paul learned from him how that he would be in a prison, he'd begin to sing praises to God in the middle of the night, chained to a wall. There's something about rejoicing in the middle of your battles and struggles that sets you free and brings encouragement in your life.